Okay. We're, the title, I kept the same title that you gave me.
That's okay.
The invasion.
You're allowed to change it. There's no, there's no.
Oh, we are?
I didn't tell Bob that. The other Bob.
And I do change it from time to time.
You do.
But I liked your title,
okay.
Roger.
All right.
The invasion of legalism. We haven't really talked much about legalism. We've talked about the Judaizers. We've talked about working your way through the spiritual life. But we haven't really said much about legalism. So we'll bring that up in a few minutes. We are in the book of Galatians chapter 5. And our passage today starts with verse 7. But first, a review. Now, this is something that takes place, or should take place, every time we meet. A review accomplishes two things. A review keeps the passage anchored in its proper context. Now, that's really very important. I think Roger's mentioned from time to time that I'm really into context, and I am. The only way you're going to understand Scripture is if you keep it in context. There are so many times people have taken a verse out of context and made it mean all kinds of weird things. And the second thing, repetition embeds God's Word into our thinking and living. When we study God's Word, we just don't read. We don't read the Bible once, put it on a shelf, and say, "Well, I'm done with it." I mean, repetition is great for learning in anything that we do. So, a good verse to bring out for that is Philippians 3:1, where Paul said to the Philippians, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again," that's write them over and over, or preach them over, teach them over and over again, "is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you." Galatians was written by the Apostle Paul shortly after his first missionary journey to Galatia, while he was in Antioch, Syria, just north of Israel. This is his first missionary journey, which he took, and on the way back home, they repeated all these cities as he went home. Galatians is the first of Paul's writings in our New Testament. And this is important to understanding the context to the book of Galatians. To understand the book of Galatians, we need to understand that Paul is very upset about how these new believers were being invaded. Notice the title. We're being invaded by something called legalism. Here's a question, and I'll throw this out to the whole group. Is there a difference between a Judaizer and a legalist? Does someone have an answer for that?
Yes.
She's pointing at you, Bob.
He's nodding his head, so I think Bob's got an answer.
Yes, there's a difference.
Okay. Is anybody
not going to tell us?
Well, you had to ask me. Okay, in a court of law, I answer the question. Yes, I'm dealing with a court frequently these days.
Oh. Okay. Did you want to expand on that?
Oh. Yeah, I think my interpretation would be a Judaizer who takes the kind of the law of Moses and actually is applying that to the Christian faith. Mm-hmm. Or a legalist could apply any legal system.
Right.
The Greek term is nomos, which is a broad interpretation.
Right.
But here in context, Bob, in context, these are Judaizers because they relate to the Mosaic law. So that's my answer.
Right. Okay. Any other suggestions?
So a Judaizer can be a legalist, but a legalist doesn't necessarily mean they're a Judaizer.
Okay. Well, that's good.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. That's good. A Judaizer can both be a legalist and a
Judaizer. We'll get you off track here, Bob.
You can't have it the other way around.
Right.
A Judaizer in the book of Galatians, they were trying to tell people that in order to be saved, you had to add something to faith. You had to add something to the grace of God.
Most of the time, was it being circumcised?
Well,
in this case.
Well, when it comes to talking about the law of Moses, the main point of the law of Moses was circumcision. Mm-hmm. And so circumcision was a big part of that. But now, a legalist, he can believe that we're saved by faith and faith alone, but what we're going to be talking about today in regards to legalism and in regards to the context of Galatians chapter 5 is they believe that once you are saved, you're saved, but once you start living the Christian life, you've got to do it by works. And that's what legalism is. So today we're going to be not so much talking about being saved, as a Judaizer would say, faith plus works. We're talking about Christian living. Once you're saved, how do you live as a Christian?
Yeah, Bob, my statement reflected on how you live the Christian life.
Right.
He's talking to believers.
Right.
That's stated up front in the epistle, right?
So the first couple of chapters of Galatians, when Paul teaches the doctrine there, he was referring to both being saved plus faith plus works and living the Christian life. But now that we've got to chapter 5, for the next two chapters, we're dealing specifically with living the Christian life as a believer. And that's going to be important to our study.
So what does most of Christianity today, what do they do with Galatians? Do they just ignore Galatians?
I would say they ignore most of it. And I think they also apply it. Their main application is faith or grace plus works for salvation. They ignore the fact of living the spiritual life. And I think the reason they ignore that is it's common to the old sin nature. I mean, all of us, every time someone does something for us, we say, well, what can I do for you in return? I mean, that's just common. If somebody brought an apple pie over to my house, I would say to Heidi,
you said Heidi.
Heidi, you need to make something to take it over there. But don't bother me about it. Yeah, you're right.
You're eating the apple pie.
I will eat the apple pie, but you reciprocate.
That's the law applied twice.
That's right. So moving on. The two terms in Galatians can be interchangeable, although the rest of Galatians will be dealing with the spiritual life of the believer. When we look at the three phases of salvation, the Galatians were stumbling over that second phase, sanctification. Here's that chart that we've seen several times. We have the three stages. We're saved from the penalty of sin, that's justification. We're saved from the power of sin, that's sanctification or our spiritual life. And we're saved from the presence of sin, that's glorification once we die and get to heaven or the rapture takes place. But what we're talking about is the spiritual life. Paul writes this whole letter to rectify that problem. Paul divides this book into three sections. We'll go over this review quickly here so we can get up to what we're talking about today. First section was autobiographical. He established his apostleship. Number two, doctrinal. He is teaching doctrine, faith alone in Christ alone for justification and sanctification, chapters 3 and 4. And then three, application. We're in application. Applying that doctrine to our growth in Christ, which we're talking about sanctification. Living the Christian life as believers in chapters 5 and 6. This third section is where we are this morning. Our growth in Christ, sanctification, is obtained the exact same way that we are saved. And this is where a lot of believers just cannot comprehend that. If we look at the three stages of salvation, looking at justification, it's by the grace of God. If it's glorification, once we get to heaven, that's by the grace of God. But sanctification, all three are accomplished by the grace of God, not by our own works. Paul asks in Galatians 3:3, "Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" And this is one of the first times Paul speaks out in Galatians, emphasizing the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. "We came to Christ alone, by faith alone, through the power of the Holy Spirit alone." Chapters 5 and 6 will show us that not only are we saved by faith alone, but our spiritual life is one of faith alone through the power of the Holy Spirit and not of any good works that we might possess. What's so great about Galatians is that it not only tells us to be holy, we're to be set apart to God, but it tells us how to be holy in our everyday walk with Christ. In chapter 5, verse 1, we have a common word that Paul uses in most of his epistles, and that's the word therefore. Galatians 5:1, we read, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery." Therefore, the Greek word un means, because this is true, then this should follow. So in Paul's epistles, we have a doctrinal section, a therefore, and then an application of how we apply that doctrine to our everyday life. When you see therefore in the Bible, it usually signals an ongoing development from doctrine to application, from truth explained to actions required, from what God has done to how believers should live. Paul's method in many of his apostles is to teach doctrine first, then spend the rest of the book applying it. Here's some examples. I went through six of his epistles and brought out these examples, and then I got tired of doing it, so I didn't do it anymore. But you read in Ephesians 4:1. In Ephesians 4:1, we have the word therefore, and this is where Paul stops teaching doctrine and starts applying it to the Christian life. Try not to correct me here until I get through with the next, because there might be some discrepancies here.
You sound kind of defensive.
Hardly distracts it.
After Ephesians 4:1, there are at least 38 imperatives or commands for the believer to do. We read, therefore, in 4:1, "I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called." That's our therefore in Ephesians. In Romans 12:1, we have at least 46 imperatives or commands. Well, what do we do about that? 12:1, we read, "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and a holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." You see right there, the first imperative, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. If we go to Colossians 3:1, we see the word therefore, and following that, there's at least 24 imperatives or commands. Therefore, if you have been raised up in Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. You see that command or imperative there. After Philippians 2, verses 1 and 2, we have at least 26 imperatives or commands. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection or compassion, make my joy complete. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1, there's at least 22 imperatives or commands. In Galatians 5:1, there's at least 15 imperatives or commands, and that's where we're at today. We read in chapter 5, verse 1, therefore keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. Now that sounds like a lot of rules to follow. How do we justify that with the grace of God? I counted in just these few books, 171 imperatives. If you like, I have a PDF that I can give you or send it to you in an email listing all these in all the books.
We can put it up on our refrigerators.
Yeah, we'll be talking about that refrigerator list in just a couple minutes. So I counted 171 rules to follow. But as we study today's passage, we need to keep in mind the context. And the context is important. Not just the context before our passage, but also the context that follows our passage. So many times we'll read a passage of Scripture, and this actually happened a couple of weeks ago on Tuesday. I don't know if you were in our men's class that Tuesday or not, Bob, but we were talking about how children related to the kingdom of heaven. In Mark 10:15, truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter into it at all. Now, how in the world do we take that statement? Just think about that for a while. Well, I suggest that we move on to the next passage and take a look at the young rich ruler who thought he had everything. And once you compare the young rich ruler with the children, then suddenly the example of the children becomes very apparent. I don't know how many times somebody has mentioned in class, well, what about this verse, which is like five or six verses down from our passage, and someone says, we're not there yet, just be patient. But if you're going to understand what we're talking about here, we need to consider what goes on further in the context, not just what went before, but what went further. Let's pause for a commercial.
Okay.
Coming attractions. This is what's going to be going on after today. We won't get to it for a few weeks, but here is what the rest of Galatians is all about. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. In verse 16. Also in verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. All those rules can be summed up in just one mandate. Put your faith in the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit. And you don't have to worry about all those rules. Jim just mentioned, several times we've heard of a refrigerator of lists that we're supposed to follow. We're supposed to do this, number two, do this, do this, do this. It's not so much a refrigerator of lists that we have to follow. I've never put this in our PowerPoint, but that list on the refrigerator is not a list of things we must do, but it's a list of things that result from our walk with the Holy Spirit. You see the difference there? It's like my marriage to Heidi. I don't want to get too personal, but I have some rules that I want her to do, and she has some rules that she wants me to do. But when it comes right down to it, the rules don't really matter. It's we do these things because of our love for each other. It's not following a bunch of rules. It's following our love for each other, that I do what she likes and she does what I like. That's not really following a bunch of rules. And in our spiritual life, we're not to follow all those rules on the refrigerator or all those imperatives as a bunch of rules, but if we're walking by means of the Holy Spirit, those imperatives and those rules will result. Any comments about that? Any questions?
You could also kind of rephrase that and say that's Christ's life. Because Christ has no problem with those 171 things.
That's right.
It's his life, so I like it to say that.
Yeah.
Thank you, Roger.
It comes down to our position in Christ.
Thank you so much. You know, keep in mind that what I'm going to reflect Byrne. Byrne would say these are logical imperatives, right? So the imperatives really relate to a obedience, but the obedience isn't to the imperative, it's to the faith. And the faith relates initially and continuously to our position as declared righteous at the right hand of God. We've got a new life in Christ Jesus, and that's what the Holy Spirit leads.
Right.
And that's by faith. There's no imperative of the flesh. Right. It's entirely by faith in our position that relates to our condition being conformed to our position.
Once we were saved, we were indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We were baptized into the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and that's our position. And what we're talking about here is our practical application of that. So we're running out of time. We need to move on.
Yeah, I was going to say, you better.
So,
well, you can go to next week.
So let's get back to today's study. Chapter 5 can be divided into three sections. Freedom guarded, verses 1 through 12. Freedom directed, verses 13 through 15. And freedom empowered, verses 16 through 25. Today we're still in that first section, freedom guarded, 1 through 12. In verse 1, Paul tells us to keep standing firm in the freedom we have in Christ and say no to returning to the law, which is a yoke of slavery. Paul proceeds to give us several reasons why we should stand firm in the faith and not rely on our own efforts to please God. Some of those reasons, number one, if you are depending on your own efforts, such as circumcision or a set of rules, then all that we have in Christ is of no benefit. We read that in verse 2. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. Number two, second reason, if you're going to live by the law or a set of rules, you're obligated to follow all of them. We read in James 2:10, for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. Third reason, legalism causes the believer to fall from grace. This is not a loss of salvation, but it's a departure from grace in our daily life. We're no longer walking by the Spirit, we're walking by the flesh. This is the opposite of being in fellowship, abiding in Christ, walking in the light, and walking by means of the Holy Spirit. A fourth reason, legalism accomplishes nothing. What counts is faith working through love as we wait and hope by the Holy Spirit. This is what the grace of God looks like in daily life. For we, by means of the Spirit, by faith are waiting for the hope of righteousness, and by faith working through love. That's in verses 5 and 6. It's not by our efforts, but it's by the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is further brought out in verse 14. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. 1 Corinthians 13:13 says the same thing. But now faith, hope, and love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. Here's the bottom line for this review. If you try to live your life under your own power, you have cut yourself off from the grace of God. This brings us to our passage today. Galatians 5, verses 7 through 9. Let me read that. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. This is a fifth reason why Paul wants us to reject legalism, and that is because it stops our spiritual progress. The point Paul is making in verses 7 through 9 is that legalism destroys the spiritual life. Like Margaret was saying, there are so many believers who are in legalism, and they don't realize it, but they have no spiritual life. They're saved, but their spiritual life is nothing. You were running well. As a Roman citizen, Paul frequently used metaphors of the military and athletes to illustrate the spiritual life. He refers to his own walk with the Lord as running a race. We see this at Paul's conversion. Running the course was laid out for him. When Ananias, the Lord came to Ananias in Damascus, he said, "Go, for Paul is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." We see that in Acts chapter 9. After Paul's conversion, the first time he went down to Jerusalem to meet with the apostles, we read in Galatians 2:2, "I submitted to them the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but I did so in private to those who were of reputation, for the fear that I might be running or had run in vain." He encourages the Philippian believers to hold fast to the gospel which he delivered to them. We read in chapter 2, verse 16, "So that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain, nor toil in vain." He looks towards the ultimate glorification when he dies and goes to be with the Lord, as a runner would to the finish line. I'll just read verse 14, "I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Not knowing what would happen to him in Jerusalem, Paul tells the elders in Asia Minor, this is after his third missionary journey, on his way back to Jerusalem, he stops south of Ephesus and calls a pastor's convention. And in that convention, he says, "I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I might finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God." Finally, near the end of Paul's life, he tells Timothy, "For I am being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith." You see how Paul looks at his own life as one of running a race. And he tells the Galatians, "You were running well." The phrase "running well," it's in the imperfect active indicative mood, meaning a continuous action in the past. When Paul was with the Galatians, their spiritual life was on track. They were running well. They were saved. They were believers. And their spiritual life was on track. In Acts 12 and 13, not only had Paul and Barnabas brought the gospel to southern Galatia, but on their way home, they went back through the cities, establishing churches and elders, strengthening the souls of the disciples, and encouraging them to continue in the faith. They started off well. They were in the race. They weren't sitting on the sidelines as spectators. They were actually in the race. They were believers. They were living the spiritual life. Paul is addressing believers who are already justified and have been moving forward in their spiritual life. "Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" in verse 7. The word "obeying" can be another word for to trust in or believe. And of course, the truth has already been defined in Galatians 2:5 and 2:14. and the truth of the gospel. So who has hindered you from putting your trust in the gospel of Christ? With the Galatians, it was the Judaizing teachers who entered the churches after Paul's departure. With us today, it's not necessarily who, but also what has hindered us. After listing the faith of Old Testament saints, notice what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 12. So it's not just the who, but what. We read, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of the faith. Imagine a couple of well-trained athletes running a race. So, I'm not going to let you imagine that. I actually will bring this out for you. Here we have a couple of runners. They're not on the sidelines. They are running the race. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. In Hebrews 12, verse 1. Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? We repeat Galatians 3:3 again. Let's take a closer look at those two old guys on the track. And the only reason I'm doing that is because I went to a lot of trouble making this thing. So I just wanted to show it to you again.
A few more times.
Let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of the faith. Taking your eyes off the finished work of Christ and depending on your own efforts is a recipe for disaster. Who is hindering you from running well? Now, in contrast to the Hebrews passage of what, Paul here in Galatians, he does not say what is hindering you. He says who. Who is hindering you? That law, that tripped up old number 7, was put there by legalists that have departed from grace and are depending on their own works to live the spiritual life. The persuasion, in verse 8, did not come from him who calls you. In Galatia, it was the Judaizers who taught that keeping the Mosaic law was necessary for living the spiritual life. Today, in many churches, it's the pastors and teachers that are promoting legalism as a way of living the spiritual life. And that's unfortunate. We have pastors and teachers my name is Bob. I'm a recovering Baptist. I came out as a
Baptist.
Principals, pastors and teachers, giving us a bunch of rules to live by.
You were failing, I hope.
Welcome to our world.
Well,
Thank you. Can I get
a little star?
A little star.
Put on my forehead. There's coffee in the bath.
This did not come from him who calls you. This points back to Galatians 1:6. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. Anything that undermines grace as the operating principle of the Christian life cannot originate from God.
Amen.
God is never the source of teaching that substitutes grace with performance. Another statement, God's calling is by grace resulting in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, a whole new life of the believer. This is our new position in Christ. The same grace that initiated our salvation also governs our growth. Teaching that law is a means of spiritual standing contradicts the very nature of God's calling. hang around this false persuasion, which is a word that we read up here, for very long, hang around this for very long, and it becomes contagious. Which leads us to verse 9. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. In the Bible, leaven functions as a metaphor for permeation. Something small that works its way through the whole. It's used throughout Scripture as both good and bad. A lot of times we think of leaven as something as sin or something bad, but it's also used in Scripture as something good. Leaven is a literal, we see leaven as a literal and a ritual background. This memorialized the last dinner before leaving Egypt, as there was no time to let the bread rise. And this is our first instance of leaven in the Old Testament. Over time, removal of leaven came to symbolize separation from Egypt, the old life left behind. Every year, 7 days before Passover, all leaven was removed from the home to celebrate the Jews leaving Egypt. And this still happens today during Passover in Jewish homes. They spend 7 days getting rid of all the leaven in their house. And they actually make it a game. We won't go into that though. Feast of the Weeks at Pentecost. This is a positive influence. Most grain offerings forbade leaven. A notable exception, the Feast of Weeks of the Pentecost included leaven loaves, showing that leaven itself is not inherently evil. And then in our Gospels, Christ had the parable of the leaven as a positive influence. And this talked about once we're in the millennium, once Christ comes and rules throughout the world, he is slowly going to bring everything under his power. Leaven as a corrupting influence. Jesus warns of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees as false teaching and hypocrisy and inner corruption that spreads outwardly. And we find that in both Matthew and Luke. Paul relates leaven to malice and wickedness and unleavened bread with sincerity and truth. And you can read that in 1 Corinthians 5:8. In Galatians, leaven is not about bread. It's about influence. Even the smallest addition to grace ultimately corrupts the whole gospel. Once altered, grace is no longer grace. Although leaven in the Bible represents sin, here in Galatians, it illustrates how false teaching gradually corrupts the truth. Allow in a little bit of leaven, and grace is destroyed. Here's something that AI helped me create. We have a bowl of grace, and we have leaven the loser coming up to it, and we see what happens. Well, that was pretty cool. Let's move on.
Was that Heidi's hand?
It wasn't mine. Let in a little leaven and grace is destroyed. Why does Paul use leaven instead of a metaphor like poison or disease? Three reasons. It's subtle. It's hard to detect at first. We see this in a lot of our churches. It's progressive. It spreads over time. It's comprehensive. It infects the whole lump, not just a part. Add anything to grace, no matter how small, and it will destroy the spiritual life of the believer. Next week, Paul changes from exhorting the Galatians to addressing the Judaizers in verses 10 through 12. It is a message that's intentionally offensive, designed to shock the Galatians back to sound doctrine. That's next week. So we're through there. By the way, this is not doctrinal, has nothing to do with doctrine. But what happened to that old man that tripped over that log? Well, there's another guy there, a handsome, athletic man that had compassion and love and put his own needs aside to turn around and help this poor guy.
that bone next?
Pride goeth before a fall.
I think we better quit there. Do we have any comments?
You can call Harley in to lick his face.
Yeah, I could do that. Okay. Jim, I'm going to ask you to close this in prayer.
Okay. Father, thank you so much for your word. It just gives us so much guidance in how we should live. And it's the only actual document that we can turn to. So we appreciate your teaching, and we appreciate your love for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.